Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th Head of Doctrine, Articles 10 through 13, a conversation about conversion. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so much talk about sin can be overwhelming and make you feel depressed and hopeless. And in fact, this is exactly what God wants. God wants to destroy your self-esteem, for your self-esteem can make you think that you can contribute to your salvation. But your loving Father does not want you to stay in the doldrums of hopelessness. Feeling bad about yourself was part of the conversion process. It's the first step in your journey to redemption. The next step was the effectual call of the Holy Spirit to come and rest upon Jesus. And today you will hear about the result of the effectual call when you are moved to God, or what we will call conversion. You see your sin and then you are called. Come, come to me and rest. Come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That process is called conversion. And our headings in studying the result of that effectual call and the seeing of your sin are: 1, conversion is a work of God. 2, conversion is by means of the Holy Spirit. 3, conversion is a supernatural work. And 4, conversion is an incomprehensible work. Our goals are that you will see that your conversion was totally outside of your abilities or your desire, that you will rejoice in your conversion, and that you will then labor for the Lord who converted you, seeing your hopelessness, seeing the help of God, and then how you are to serve. Conversion is the work of God. First of all, we look at Article 10 dealing with conversion as the work of God. We read together: the fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to humankind as though one distinguishes oneself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. No, it must be credited to God, just as from eternity God chose God's own people in Christ, so within time God effectually calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of the Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves, but in the Lord, as apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. So conversion is the work of God alone, unlike what Arminians teach. There is no human collaboration in conversion. The Apostle Paul, when addressing the issue of election, said in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, together, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It is God who saves. It is God who calls." Now, because you are saved by grace through faith, not of your works, you have no ground to boast in yourself, but in God alone. In other words, you can take not even an iota of the credit for what God has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, together, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, everything was done by God for you. You are simply the recipients. Therefore, when you are going to boast, you boast about what God did for you. instead of trying to take the credit. You notice one of the things some people like to emphasize is, I chose to believe. I became a Christian, and they'll put the date when I decided I didn't want to live that way anymore. What does that do? It puts the emphasis upon the person rather than upon the God who is the one who moved you to believe. Now, specifically, how does the scripture say God converted you? How did he accomplish this in showing you your sin and then pulling you, the effectual call? Well, according to the scriptures that we see outlined in our confessions as well, God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's in Ephesians. Then God called you at the time he determined. You see how this takes away from when people like to say, on December 26, 1920, whenever, I decided. No, forget that for a minute. Yes, it may be you're responding, but it was God who pulled you on that day. It was a time he determined, and through his word and his spirit, God gave you faith. God gave you repentance. Repentance is not a natural yearning of the soul. Rebellion is the natural yearning of the soul. If God says, do this, you do the opposite. I mentioned that last week. You tell a child, come here, the child will go the other side. That natural tendency is to rebel. More than that, faith itself is a gift that God gives you to receive what God offers. You get that? Faith is a gift that helps you to get the gift of salvation. Simply put, God alone rescued you from darkness and brought you into his Son's kingdom of light. That's why we sing about, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He was the one who sought me. I'm just responding to what he did. He sought me first. Now, since you've been brought, and very importantly, since you've been brought, you're passive. You do not walk by yourself. Since you were brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light, you have seen the greatness of your salvation. You couldn't do anything. You were an observer. So you had time to see that it wasn't your choice. It was somebody picking you up and pulling you and saying, come, leave that life of sin. Then you must also enjoy what God has done for you. And you must declare what God has done for you. So see it, enjoy it, talk about it. Let this doctrine inspire your evangelism. Instead of thinking, well, if you're elected by God, it doesn't matter what you do, God's going to save you anyway. No. You're commanded to tell others about what God has done for you. God uses his word as a means of working his election in the lives of people. And when you accomplish anything in Christ, let's say you lead someone to Christ, remember always to say, by God's grace, I am able to do this. Or with God's help, I accomplished this. When you grow in grace and your knowledge of the scriptures increase, then you need to stop and say, by God's grace, I'm able to know what I know. I'm able to live the way I live. When you go through a trial and you survive, saying, it's by God's grace. It is God who helped me. It was God who carried me. You know, the Hebrew boys in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar's fire, couldn't say, man, we were really good that God saved us. We see there a picture of the fact that it was the Lord who was with them, who controlled the fires that it would not even burn their clothes, nor leave a smell of fire upon their clothes. And when you do this, when you live this way, then you will cause others to praise God. By the way, watch out for those who don't sing the praises of God. Watch out for those who like to brush aside the hymn sing and other things are on their tongues. Watch out for those who are afraid to or ashamed to thank God for their meal publicly. Those are very good clues that, one, they don't value much of what they have. Maybe they haven't learned that they should do that yet, but often it means that they don't value their salvation. They don't value the fact of God's word. Maybe God did not work there in their hearts yet. So watch your relationships with those. Those are people you don't want to marry. You want to be convinced that they truly understand and they're willing and to join with you and sing the praises of God. Look at how this is expressed for us in our, as we conclude this first point. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 together. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give yourself over to God, knowing that that your salvation, that your conversion is purely the work of God. If you take a small credit, you'll want to live a little bit for yourself. But if you understand it's all for God, then your whole life will be governed by that. You see how doctrines have implication to your daily life? That's why these goofy, I have no creed but Christ people, they really miss it. And they rob themselves and they rob Christ. But when you say, this doctrine means I'm totally dependent upon Christ, then your whole life will be fashioned to honor the one who saved you. Don't be like the Arminian who robs God of the glory. You know better. Then do better. Let's come to the second point. Conversion is by means of the Holy Spirit. Article 11, regarding the Holy Spirit work, Spirit's work in conversion. Together, moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in the elect, or works through conversion in them, God not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly, and enlightens their mind powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, God also penetrates into the innermost being of people, opens the closed hearts, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. God infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. God activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may enable to produce the fruits of good deeds. Specifically, God works conversion through His Holy Spirit. So see the picture. God is the one who works your conversion. But now we see a little bit more refined piece of this doctrine. How does God do it? He does it through His Holy Spirit. God sends a preacher to the sinner, and he preaches of God and of God's holiness, and he preaches about man and his sin, and he preaches about Christ and his redemptive work. And then the Holy Spirit works that word in man to create faith in him and to pull him to the Savior in an irresistible or an effectual way. With faith and a renewed will, man then responds and receives what Christ did. You see here, fundamental to the work of God's Holy Spirit working is the preaching of the Word of God. Fundamental to the Holy Spirit's work is the preaching of the Word of God. The Word does not work on its own. This is why we have university students, you know, there are people who have studied the Bible, and you will probably have arguments with those in the university who say, I've read the Bible and it didn't do anything for me. And that's probably true. Maybe they're honest. The Holy Spirit didn't work through the Word, and therefore it was ineffective. But the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit will work. The Word does not work on its own. A deaf man may have the best reader, but he wouldn't hear a thing, would he? Because he's deaf. He needs some significant work. He needs the Holy Spirit to open his ears. Look at how the Bible links the Word and the Spirit together. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, together. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what does the Holy Spirit use to pierce the hearts of men? He uses the Word of God. This is why you have to keep bringing the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit will work through the Word to bring regeneration into people's lives. So those who say, well, you're elect, it's okay, they deny what the Scriptures are saying. You have to use the Word of God. And you have to use the full counsel of God. You need to talk about the sin, as I mentioned, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the work of Jesus Christ. Now look at the Word and Spirit individually, how they're important to salvation of sinners. Hebrews 4:12 together. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, together. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So again, you have the Word, then you have the working of the Holy Spirit. Then John 15:26 together. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Spirit of truth will speak about the work of Jesus Christ. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, who transforms you from what you were before, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from idolaters to worshipers of the true God. When the Holy Spirit works, he brings a radical change to the sinner, something outside of the sinner's ability. Now the Holy Spirit, how exactly does he work? He does not make a gentle whisper to come to God, as Arminians say. It's like you can barely hear him saying something, and you think, well, I guess I better be moved by that. No, he makes an irresistible call. You know the difference. You can talk to a child and say, oh, come on, you want to hug the child, and he will say, please, come, give me a hug, and you'll play with the child, and you'll go on, but then, when you want that child, when that child is in trouble, and you say, come here now. You see the difference. There's a difference in that call. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, please come, because he knows you wouldn't come. He moves you. There's a sense of a pull in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Arminian thinks that God would insult man if he compelled man to believe, if he moved man to believe. The Arminian thinks man is perfectly able to do it by himself. So all he needs is a little whisper. Because man's will, they believe, was not affected that way by the fall. The Arminian argues it this way. Satan says, no, don't do it. God says, yes, do it. And then the Arminian says, so I decided to choose. There's God, there's Satan, and I decide I'm going to go to God. Sounds kind of nice in our democratic society, except that it doesn't work that way. If God doesn't pull you, you're going straight to the devil, and you're going to hold on to him for dear life. You don't have the ability in yourself to choose Christ. That's why He must renew you. He must work by His Spirit through the Word of God to pull you to Himself. Why am I belaboring this? Because it shows you how much more you need to worship God, how much your love should be greater, because you could not do a thing to come to Jesus Christ. God must pull you or you won't come. A further error of the Arminian is this. He argues that God did not have to instill into man's heart anything to make him repent and to believe. God didn't have to renew him. They're saying his receiving Christ is the act of conversion. It's the act of regeneration. Whereas the Bible teaches that man has to be regenerated before he acts. They say the opposite. You see, the Arminian believes that man is only sick in sin. And if you're sick, you're not going to have as much one. You're not going to have as much passion for the person who makes you better. If you were dead and someone makes you alive, it's a whole lot more significant. I always use the example of if you fall off from your bicycle and someone picks you up, you're thankful, you say thank you very much. But if you drive off the cliff, your car's on fire, you're unconscious, and you're good as dead, somebody comes down, rescues you, you will love that person a whole lot more than the person who picked you up from a bicycle fall. And so, even more, you were not only in unconscious state, you were dead in sin, and Jesus rescued you. What is the Arminian doing? He's robbing God of the honor that belongs to Him. That's true, the Arminians are robbing the Holy Spirit of His work. And in a way, it's kind of funny, because the Arminians largely are Pentecostal types, are very quick to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and doing all these things. And in this most fundamental way, they're robbing Him of the glory that belongs to Him. What a terrible misuse. Who wants to rob God? Who thinks he can get away in robbing God of this? This is why you shouldn't be afraid to engage someone who does not believe the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong. Do so. Even if you lose some friends doing it, it's better than them. Better to lose friends that way than to have friends who are robbing God. Reformed believers too, is a warning for you. You must not expect your children to be saved simply because they were baptized. Rather, consistently, you must bring God's word to them. This is why throughout history, the prophets and the apostles called them parents and fathers in particular to teach their children. And you see it consistently in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Psalm 78, in Ephesians 6. You are called to train up those children in the way of the Lord, lest the judgment come upon you. You need to bring the gospel to them clearly so they can see their sin, so they can see the holiness of God, so they can see the work of Christ, and they can be blessed on account of that as the Holy Spirit uses that word to pull them to Himself. Number three, third point, conversion is a supernatural work. Article 12, dealing with regeneration, a supernatural work. Together, and this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God had done the divine work, it remains in our power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not less than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly unfailingly and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God, is also itself active. For this reason, human beings themselves, by that grace which they have received, are also rightly said to believe and to repent. Now, it's a little bit difficult in terms of the language and how the sentences were written back then, but the emphasis here, when you are renewed by the Holy Spirit, it's not simply something that happens and then you are left with a decision, and it's not enough. You will not move to God, you will still be separated from Him. The Holy Spirit had to work in a miraculous way to pull you to Himself. So you move from God in general, He saved you. Specifically, He saved you by His Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit works in a miraculous way and pulls you to Himself. Now, conversion is supernatural work in two ways. One, conversion is a kind of a resurrection. Any resurrection is a supernatural act. I bet none of you, none has ever seen a resurrection here, what it is like. If you see someone being raised from the dead, particularly someone who's not somebody in a coma who may have come up, but somebody who's been dead and they are able to come to life again, you will think that is an absolutely amazing supernatural work. And that's what your conversion is like. Second, conversion is like recreation. Can you imagine taking, as the Lord did, He took clay. He formed it. He breathed into it. And this thing, this material, suddenly comes to life. That is what your conversion is like. Do you want to take credit for something like that? Surely not. That is the work of God. But note this. Those who teach that you must have a dramatic conversion story ignore the whole tenor of Scripture. Most people come to believe through a long process of time in a gradual way, just like a pregnancy, to use more of the same analogy. It's a process. One person might hear the gospel and then it sinks in, and then maybe he hears the gospel a year down the road and it begins to work a little bit more, and then it may take years for someone to come to Christ. It doesn't make it any less of a miracle. It is a miracle. But miracles don't have to happen instantaneously. The miracle is, and it's drawn out. When someone say, look, I've done this. I read recently one of the leaders of ISIS, this terrorist organization, his brother became a Christian. And, you know, he's heard the gospel, he's been reading the Bible, and then suddenly one day it clicks. And the message sinks in, and he's reborn. Well, that's how God works. It's a miracle that lasts a period of time for most people. Now, can someone be converted very quickly? Yes, but that rarely happens. The Lord works over a period of time. He takes the time to show people their sin. He takes the time to show people the holiness of God. He takes time to show people the work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the reason we don't panic is because we know God elects people. His elect are never lost. We don't have to shorten the gospel because we think the person might die and it will be gone forever. No, we take our time with the gospel. We make it clear so that God will work, and then the supernatural thing would take place. Look at John chapter 3, Nicodemus, Jesus speaking to him, verse 5 together. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This supernatural work is most powerful, it's most pleasing, it's marvelous, it's hidden, and it's inexpressible. The Holy Spirit works in a way that is a miracle, that one who is born can be born again. And once the supernatural action takes place, the sinner is unfailingly and effectively reborn. And having been reborn, you are then able to believe and repent. You see where man comes in? After God has done the work. And then he believes. Then he repents. And even that, the ability to believe and the ability to repent is a gift of God. Arminians, of course, reject the fact that their wills need to be reborn. And so again, effectively rob God of the praise for this supernatural work. The Arminian is a thief of the worst sort because he's stealing from God. Now, knowing that your conversion was so supernatural, what's the application for you today? You have all the more grounds for praising God. You were wretches with no will to do good. Then you were saved. Then you were saved in an incredible, miraculous way. No one gets depressed knowing that he was rescued from hopelessness. I've never heard people getting depressed being rescued from the pits of hell, from a horrible situation. It's always joy because they knew they were going to die for sure and someone reaches in there and rescues them. A fire is on the building and the fireman charges in, brings the person out, lifts them to safety. I've never yet somebody say, "Why did you take me out of that fire? I thought I was going to die and you disappointed me." No, the person is always glad and they're holding on to that person. You see all displays of affection. Not only then, but consistently. Because they're happy they've been rescued. And that's what God expects from you. A normal man would be full of joy and would want to serve the God who saved him. And one more thing. This knowledge of the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit reminds you how you are to view the world. You know that the world doesn't need morals. It needs a resurrection in the soul. So Jesus and his work is the only answer that the world truly needs. You need the working of the Spirit of God through the Word in the hearts of people. We live in a society where we think, well, if we pass good laws, society will naturally be better. If we could only stop all these businesses on Sunday from opening, if we only stop abortions, if we only stop homosexual marriages, if we can just clean up our act, everything will be better. No. When the heart is changed, when that miracle takes place, that's when change will come, and it'll come naturally. We come to a fourth point now. Conversion is an incomprehensible work. Article 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. Together, in this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by His grace, God, they do believe with a heart and love their Savior. Conversion happens in such a way that you cannot fully understand. Just like creation is incomprehensible. There was nothing and then there is something and then God formed the world. So it is with you. There's hopelessness. There's no chance that you would go to any place but hell. And then God opens up this door and He loves you and He works in your heart and He gives you new desires. And He gives you faith. And He gives you repentance. And He gives you the heavenly hope. And you think, how did all this take place? Your body doesn't change. Well, usually you can get better because your life is more peaceful. So, but normally the person who's a Christian looks the same. We have cancer. We die in accidents. We have all kinds of other problems like other people. But what's the difference? God has worked in the inside. And that's really incomprehensible. Most people who are looking, they like to test. Can we prove this? Can we show scientific evidence for this? There's no such thing. You're not going to find it. Now I am, those of you who know me know that I'm technologically deficient. And I might ask you how my computer runs and you might know and you might explain it to me. Truth is, I wouldn't understand still. But because I know you, because I trust you, I will accept what you say that if I do this and if I do this, this is what's going to happen. Why? Right? It's based on knowledge. It's based on trust. And that's in a sense is how we accept what God has done. We know who God is. We've seen Him displayed in power, in nature. We've seen the account of Him in the Scriptures. So we have some knowledge. And then we begin to trust Him as His Holy Spirit works. So faith is based on knowledge and then that ardent trust in Him. And so we know He has done this. We experience it. Though we can't prove it physically, we don't doubt for a minute that it is true. So how can you deal with this? Further, confession says that you must rest in contentment, seeing that conversion is incomprehensible. You have to accept it. You must rest in contentment that as a sinner, the Savior loved you and died for you. You must rest in contentment that you will be with Him one day in glory. You must rest in contentment that He will give you everything you need as you wait for that time when you will be with Him in glory. We don't understand it, but we thank God that it's true. Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 12, before we conclude. Together, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make bring forth and bud, then it may give seed in the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing for you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The Lord works, and all you can say is praise God, and all you can do is enjoy what He has provided. Isaiah does not attempt to explain the unexplainable. He simply wants you to enjoy it and then respond. Let's conclude. You were converted by the work of God alone. He did this by His Holy Spirit working through His Word to create faith in you by which you receive what Christ did. This work of conversion was a supernatural work done apart from any human intervention, and cursed has come upon those who try to take credit for what God's Spirit has done. No one can fully understand exactly how God does His work, but you understand your duty to the Savior. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, having experienced the most powerful, most pleasing, marvelous, and inexpressible conversion through Jesus Christ, how then must you respond? Rejoice. Rejoice. Your life must be full of joy knowing the greatness of what you have. Your new iPhone 6 must not cause more joy than your salvation. Take the time to reflect on what you do have. You know, if you have a new iPhone, you're probably going to show it to other people. Look at the things this phone can do. And isn't that the next step? Having received this great work of God is to show others. Look at what God has done. Can you help? May it not be that you're more willing to show your iPhone than your Savior. To tell others about your Savior. We used to sing many years ago as a Pentecostal, I'm saved and I know that I am. Got to tell the world. This is what will bring glory to God. This is what the world needs to hear so that they can be saved and bring glory to God. How can they believe unless someone tells them? Would you now do your duty to God? You're converted. Rejoice. Tell others about it. Furthermore, support missions. Whoever is preaching the gospel, support their work. Become a missionary yourself. This is the only thing that will save those who are in darkness. And finally, if you're not a Christian, be clear about this. If you don't know Christ, you are not converted. You are going to hell. But if you say today, Lord, I want you to work in me supernaturally and give me that new heart and that new record and that new life. Give it to me because Jesus took the punishment for my sins. Then he will give you everything you need and much more. Amen. Let us pray.